We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Today I'm going to speak with you about the Christophilic believer. When I use words that you maybe haven't heard before, especially if they begin with Christo, you tend to think that I made them up. So I always labor to tell you that I didn't make this word up. But this time I have to say I did. I made it up a long time ago, but I think I made it up. There's a chair over here. Actually, can you get some chairs upstairs? Oh, he is? Okay. That ought to be enough. Thank you. So a number of years ago, I do think I coined this one. And the name is Christophilic. Comes from Christ, Christos, or this Christo prefix, which you can find in the dictionary, some dictionaries anyway. That indicates of Christ, and then the Philic part of it is from the Greek word phileo, which we'll talk about now. Phileo, we can maybe view it, and have to view it probably, in connection with the other word that is translated as love, or one of the other words that is translated as love, namely agape. Usually I will translate, when I translate these words, I'll translate phileo as love and agape as devotion. So let's talk a little bit about the difference of these two. And I think I know I've taught this many times, but because we're really focusing on one of those words this evening. Phileo is the word that we translate love when we're talking about having enjoyment in something, or when we have a great appreciation for something or someone, or when we have affection for something or someone, when we like it, like something or someone. So phileo has, involved with it, this idea of it's something good to the person who has it. That is, if I, you love anything. I mean, if you really, I'll use something that's totally not true of me. If I say I love politics, it means that I think it's fun, and I enjoy being engaged in thought or talk about it. It's pleasurable to me. If I say I love football, I'm an enthusiast then about football, or I'm an advocate of football, or I am a zealot. I I really enjoy it. I'm into it. I like it. Now, in reality, and I've thought I could illustrate it this way as I was thinking about it. Now, I'll say this just because many people, most people that we know in Reading, Pennsylvania, this is for them because they listen to everything that's put on the net pretty much that I put out. So, not only do I not like football, I really find it incredibly boring, but the only thing that I find, Reading people, listen, the only thing I find more boring than 3 hours of football is 3 hours of hockey. So, that's even less enjoyable to me. But whatever you like, okay, whatever you have this feeling like, you get something good out of it. You love someone. The word for friend in Greek is making a noun out of this verb. It's akin to that because somebody that you consider your friend is someone you enjoy being around and you have affection for them. That's phileo. All right. So if we want to just capture it with one word, we don't have to. It's all of these ideas. It's enjoyment, affection, appreciation, like, pleasure. That's phileo. Now, agape is much higher than that because it is a love that is based on principle. Phileo is largely a love that's based on what you get from it. When two people are, they say, in love, they're really talking about eros, but they do have phileo for each other. They very much like each other. They're like each other's favorite person in the world. They have more phileo with that person than they probably do with somebody else. So phileo is heightened in such a case. And in male-female romantic/sexual relationships, if phileo goes that high so that it, you know, goes up and breaks the top of that thermometer and goes into another category, that's eros. It's the love that deals with, in a pure context at least, with the other gender. And so that's eros. But eros isn't found in the Bible. It is found in the Bible, but not in the New Testament is it used, is the word eros used. The Song of Solomon is all about it. But agape loves an object, and there may not be anything in that object that is enjoyable, that is pleasant, that the person likes. There may not really even be affection there. And so agape is a self-effacing love because it doesn't care about what it gets at all. Love, agape, functions on a higher level. It's a thinking love rather than a feeling love. There is a feeling associated with phileo very much. It's, I'm getting good feelings coming at me from this person or this thing or whatever it is, okay? So, while I have no phileo whatsoever for hockey, I do have phileo for its Reading Advocates. I like them. All right, I enjoy being with them to a person. I mean, just go up and everybody, that's going to really be a fun time for me, right? Because there's many people that I have phileo for there. But hockey doesn't do anything for me. If I had to watch it, watch a game. I'd be, for some reason, if I had to, why would I have to? Why would I ever have to? But if I ever had to, I'd kind of resent it. Why do I have to watch this? This is annoying. I have to watch this. Not, there's no phileo there, because there isn't any exchange from that thing to me that feels good. So I have no phileo for that. When you say there's no love lost between those two people, that means they didn't have any good feelings toward each other to begin with, and now this thing has happened, so it hasn't diminished their phileo, if we spoke in English terms at all. But agape values a person, we'll stick to persons here, agape values a person for different reasons. Agape sees an ontological value in them. That is, agape looks at the essence of a person or a situation or a truth. So, and it functions based on that. It is devotion that may have no emotion with it. It's dedication without enjoyment necessarily. It is commitment with no regard to pleasure in loving that object. Now, it may have pleasure. It may have enjoyment. It may have fun with that object, but that's not why it functions. It values a person based on other means, on other bases. So, can I love a person and not like them? Well, if you're talking about phileo, no. If you're talking about agape, yes. If you leave English altogether and you speak in Greek, you can't talk in those terms, because they don't make sense. You would have to say it on the positive. You can say, I can have agape for someone without having phileo for them. So why do I have agape, commitment, devotion, loyalty, dedication? Why do I have that for them if I don't like them? Because it's not self-oriented. Like deals with self. I like somebody. Why do you like them? Because it's a pleasurable experience for me being with them. I enjoy it. I choose to be with them because I want to, because it's good when I'm with them. Can I love someone in agape and it's never pleasant? I don't like it. I don't like them. They annoy me or they anger me. Yep, definitely. I can live in agape toward that person, because agape is what we might call principled love. It's a love based on principle. That principle is truth. So I don't like this person. Then I find out this person's a believer. Okay. Now I know something about them and I value them. I value this person because of their position in life. They are my brother or my sister. And I'm committed to walk in truth toward them. Okay? I'm not committed to acting like I've got phileo for them. That's what we call hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not according to truth. I'm not committed to be nice to them. Nice is the satanic counterfeit of kind. I am committed to be kind to them. I am committed to be kind. All right? I'm not committed to be nice. And sometimes nice feels stinging. Kind, rather, feels stinging. Nice never stings. That's not nice to do that, to say that. Agape, and I don't want to really talk a lot about agape tonight because we'll do that on another night, maybe next time. But I love this person in that I'm going to walk according to truth all the time in my mind, according to that person, dedicated to scriptural thinking and action toward them. That's agape. Phileo is lower than agape, but while we talk about lower and higher, it doesn't mean it's bad. Doesn't mean it's totally selfish or something. It doesn't mean, like, well, you like this person and you get a lot out of liking them. It's enjoyable to like them. What you receive from them is, I've used up all my words, enjoyable, pleasurable, fun, desirable, appreciative, affection. I have affection for them. What is it? No? Not convenient. But it's not bad. It's not as high a thing as agape is. But wouldn't you prefer to have phileo with people that you need to be with? Yeah, you would. It's better than not having it. And I don't mean to lighten this or lessen it at all. Okay? It is very good, especially if its object is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at four passages tonight from the scripture that deal with phileo directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we start in Matthew. We have four of them, three in the Gospels, one in 1 Corinthians, which we'll go to. The first is in Matthew chapter 10. So as we have Gospels, we're using LMT exclusively. Well, if it's New Testament, we use LMT exclusively. But here we have the actual printed copy, right? Matthew 10. If you have it, you can turn there. If you don't, this probably won't be all that different. At least this one. Matthew 10, verses 37. The one loving father or mother above me isn't worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter above me isn't worthy of me. Both times you see this word loving, phileo, okay? That is, the one having greater affection for his parents or his children, different parents or children, right? Greater affection for them than he does for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, you're not worthy of me. Now see, that isn't nice to say that. It is kind to say that. I don't think the main thing in the Lord Jesus' mind when saying this was, I must be kind. I think he was saying, I must be truthful and say something about to people who want to be students of mine. But the one having greater affection for his father, mother, son, daughter, or we can say anybody else, isn't worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this is all theoretical, right? It's not all theoretical. This will come. You will be tested in this. If you really get serious with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will probably be tested in this. Unless you have parents who are high-scale radical believers, you'll probably be tested in this. If you become a high-scale radical believer. If you don't, okay. No. But there will come a point where an adult Bible that's 20 years old, who cares about the United States? Who cares that you can go to war at 18? Who cares that you can drink at 18 in some states? Pennsylvania's 21. Who cares that you can rent a house? Or who cares about anything if the Bible goes against it and you're committed to be a biblical believer? All over the place. 20 is that year. All right, you're an adult believer. And your parents make it known that they want you to do something that is different from what you have become convinced is what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to do. Test time. Challenge one's phileo. Are you a Christophilic believer? You might actually even be a Christophilic believer. Jesus is saying that you've got to have this Christophilic orientation above any philic orientation that you have toward your parents or your kids. Now, I didn't have a hard time. I never had a hard time with this test. It was, and I had much resistance. It was just never anything. Go the other way, and I would find it harder, but still it wasn't. In my case, it never won, as far as I know. But I would have more difficulty going the opposite direction, the son or daughter direction. These ones that you had, and they were, you know, you've raised them from the cradle until adulthood, and they, and anywhere in that span, or even now into adulthood, and they want you to do something that you're convinced the Lord Jesus Christ does not want you to do. Test time again. Test of life. Your Christophilic orientation is being challenged. Your Christophilic commitment is being challenged. Who do you really love now? There are people that think this is the only thing that you can deal with now. Are these relationships. If I go into another relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, well, it doesn't apply to that. No, it applies to that. The question is, if you love anybody, affection-wise, likewise, enjoying what you get from them more than what you enjoy getting from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think it's more fun to be with so-and-so than it is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I wasn't worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was never worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're talking about being unsaved, though. I'm talking about as a believer. All these people he's talking to here are believers, and he's saying, as a person who can make decisions now for me or against me, you're not worthy of me. The implication is that you can be worthy of him. Now, I know I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm telling you, we're not talking about that. We're talking about our commitment. talking, not even that, because that would be agape. We're talking about liking this person. Who was that? Not here tonight. So, friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, mother, father, son, daughter, anyone you want to put in this category. If you like what you get from them, and you also like what you get from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ignoring you people on this side, but I've injured my neck. I can look straight ahead or over here, so now you know. And when that comes in conflict, and you choose the people that you like to do these things with, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, plain and simple. Okay? I'm a single guy. I'm not, but, you know, just for the sake of illustration. I'm a single guy. I'm head over heels with this girl, this woman. Oh, I love her. I think it's breaking the thermometer scale, and it's gone into Eros. And I want to be with her. I think about her all the time. I'm just obsessed with her. As soon as I get out of school, or as soon as I get off of my job, or as soon as I'm done doing what I have to do that keeps me from her, I'll call her on the phone. Before I get done with that, I'm going to call her on the phone and make plans for what we're going to do as soon as she's out of her job and I'm out of mine. And through whatever means it's presented to me, I am made aware of the fact that when we are together, it's all about us. It's me looking into her eyes and she telling me how, you know, she can't live without me, and we just, you know, our relationship is physical and our relationship is emotional. And it is, I am made aware by whatever means that that's all our relationship is about. We don't talk about Scripture. We don't serve God together. Or, she's not a believer, but I am in love with her. You're faced with a real decision, right? You're at a crossroads. It's her or the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose her. I'm not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's going to have application all over the place. I'm called to missions. I'm going to go where I think from considerations of things in the world, from the Bible's, my seeming, you know, the Holy Spirit is leading me from things that are said in the Scripture, and doors are open for me. I think I am to go to Rhodesia as a missionary. Oh, this isn't going to go over big with Mom and Dad. I tell Mom and Dad about it. Sparks fly. Bad time. If my love for my parents prevails in that decision, I'm not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So whoever it is that you love more, in the sense of you have more affection for that person, so that if it comes to choices, it will be revealed who you've got greater affection for, because you're going to choose in that direction. If that direction is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking a lot about reigning. Forget reigning. We're not even that's a whole other level. We're talking about just being worthy of Him. All right? Now that's That's just what it is. That's just how it is. That's where it's at. That's what the scripture says, okay? I bring you here because the love here is phileo, and it's talked about in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Christophilic believers. Let's go to the next one. John chapter 20. I'm sorry, 21. John 21. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. This is the third time that he has appeared to them and to his disciples, that is, his students. And you know what came before this. If I were speaking from, say, Ezekiel, I would think that there's a good chance that most people here aren't very familiar with that. Maybe only Georgiana is the person that would know what I'm talking about if I just make reference to something in Ezekiel. She has phileo for Ezekiel. She likes Ezekiel a lot. I would tell you about its background and talk about it, but I know that in the Gospels, most of you are very familiar with the Gospels. That's usually the first thing. Your most ignorant believer will know, if they know any book, if they're familiar with any books, it's going to be the Gospels, probably. You know what's happened prior to this, right? The whole Peter denial incident, and Jesus had predicted it ahead of time. I won't go into it. I said I wasn't going to. But this is after his resurrection from the dead. And they are eating breakfast on... See, I have no phileo for breakfast. I physically get sick if I eat breakfast. Literally. All right. They're eating a breakfast that the Lord Jesus Christ made. By the way, what do you eat for breakfast? You know, I mean, well, it's, you know, bacon and eggs, Pop-Tarts, pancakes, huh? Oats. Who eats fish for breakfast? Jesus. Right here, he's made a breakfast here of fish. Therefore, when they ate breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, are you devoted to me more than these? Now, in the way that I translate it, you know what that word for love is. That's agape, right? And he says, more than these. So you can, there are degrees to agape. Now, why does he ask him this? Well, Peter had said this before. He probably didn't use the word agape. But he said, if all of these deny you, I will not deny you. I will never deny you. You're basically telling me you're committed to me more than these people. Or you're devoted to me more than the rest of the apostles that you live with. And he said, went on to say, if I have to die with you, I'm willing to go to prison and death for you. That's agape. You don't have to use the word. That's agape. But Jesus uses the word. Are you devoted to me more than these? More than these, your fellow apostles. He said to him, yes, Lord, you have known that I love you. Now, the word love there, that's phileo. So, Jesus basically tells him, you'll notice he gives him the name Peter, but he never calls him Peter. He says, Simon, do you love me up here more than all of those others? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you down here. Now, down here is good. I'm advocating for you to be a Christophilic believer. I want you to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. I'm just saying in comparison with agape, it's lower. So, yes, Lord. And then you're going to, in the rest of what you say, contradict your yes, Lord. You know that I don't want to say that I don't have phileo, have agape for you. I don't want to say I'm not devoted to you. But I can't really say that because I have really learned this lesson. I do not want to talk like that. I'm not initiating this, Jesus. You're initiating this. You're bringing this up, but it's language like I've spoken in before. And I'm not prepared to say that. I don't want to say no. I don't want to say I don't love you. So I'm going to say yes, but I'm going to knock it down a notch. I can't, I'm not going to say I've got undying, dedicated, devoted commitment, loyalty to you. That's what Jesus is asking him. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know I'm a Christophilic believer. Timothy Metcalf will label me that 1900 and some years from now. You know I'm a Christophilic believer. Okay. He said to him, be feeding my lambs. Now Jesus is going to change up words here as well. Just note for now, feeding and lambs. That's what Peter is to do, based on the fact that he is Christophilic. Based on the fact that he has affection, appreciation, enjoyment for Jesus, that he likes him. One thing that tells me is that I don't have to be as far as I can be for him to take me into service. He doesn't say, you've got to have agape for me or you can't be a pastor. You got to be at agape level or forget it. Okay, you have phileo, that's all you're ready to go with me right now? Well then, feeding lambs is the job of shepherds. And he says, I'm going to make you a shepherd. So you be about this. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, are you devoted to me? Now just the fact that he asked me a second time is unsettling. This is disturbing, just that he has to ask me this again. Maybe you wouldn't feel so strange about it, but then again, maybe you would. This is the danger of sitting here. And I've been saying this for a long time, but this is the danger of sitting. If I said to Alex here, if I said, are you devoted to me? What's the word for it? That's a very random, but penetrating at the same time. Like, you've just asked me this deep thing that questions my commitment to you, like out of the blue, out of nowhere. This is the second time now. Now it's not out of the blue, because it's come out of the blue once already, and I am aware that I lowered the love word here, and you're going to ask me again and not use my love word. At this point, Peter might be thinking, why couldn't he just ask me, do I have phileo for him? But then again, he doesn't want him to question whether he has phileo for him. So, at any rate, you can't hesitate too long, especially when you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. You're very self-conscious. You're thinking about others are looking at me here. I know the answer is supposed to be yes. But Peter, one thing he isn't, he's not a phony. He's not a fake person. He's not a hypocrite. He isn't. And he's not willing to say that. He may say things about himself that aren't true, but it's only because he believes them to be true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't go around, you know, touting himself and making himself something that he isn't, unless he thinks he is that. You know? It's like, so in other words, he's deceived. He's deluded about his self-importance if he talks to you in such a way. This is revealing he knows I'm not here. And I don't want, I used to think I was here. I know I'm not here now. So I'm not going to say that I am. But I've been asked a second time. And so his response, he said to him, "Yes, Lord," I don't want to say no, "you have known that I love you. You know I have phileo, and that's all the farther I can go." Now that, I'm telling you, that's not bad. I am lobbying for you to be a Christophilic believer. I want you to have that. He said to him, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Be shepherding my sheep." Now look at the difference of words there. Feeding lambs versus shepherding sheep. We have this idea that those who are young believers, very immature in the faith, oh man, you gotta watch over them at every step. Because they have no wisdom. They're gonna go off kind of half-cocked. They know they have bits of knowledge and they're gonna go out with these bits of knowledge, but they don't have wisdom to apply it, and they're going to make a mess of things, fully convinced that they're doing the right thing, and they're so needy of shepherding. Jesus says, lambs, feed them. That is, you teach them. Teach them like crazy. And you might say, okay, I can see that. That makes sense, because for them to get where they need to be, and for them to get all their thinking straightened out, and for them to have this wisdom that they need doctrine, you know, morning, noon, and night. They need instruction all the time. That makes sense. Okay, but what about the converse? Shepherd my sheep. Sheep are adult sheep. And he's telling them to tend, to tell Peter to tend them. He's saying, watch over these adult sheep. We would tend to think that the lambs need the real tending, and the grown sheep, they know how to negotiate life with the word. Jesus is saying, when they're adult, you make sure, Peter, that you shepherd them. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, are you loving me?" Now, you can see it in my translation, you can't usually in most. He's now asked him about phileo. He's now asked him, he didn't say, "Are you devoted to me?" It's, "Are you loving me? Are you," present tense, like right now, "are you in the process of loving me," present tense wise? Is this already ongoing? And Peter's response, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Are you loving me?" What a translation like this is bringing out is not that it's the number of times that Jesus asked him, but it's the lowering to phileo that grieves Peter. Now Jesus is questioning him. Are you, that's a question, so you're being questioned. Are you liking me? Now what, I always, when I deal with this, I try to deal with the psychic flow that's going on through Peter's mind. That is the soulical movements of his thought patterns. Psychologically, what's he thinking at this time? We're told one thing. He's grieved over it. We're told that straight out. Peter's saddened because Jesus asked him this way. And he's questioning what? He's questioning his phileo. He's questioning, do you have affection for me? Now, I don't know, would you think that would be, I mean, you could keep it very impersonal. You can be very objective about it, except for Alex. What would you think would be more unsettling if I said, are you devoted to me? Or if I said, do you have affection for me? That one even makes it like, do you even like me? Is there anything at all that's even pleasant about me to you? Now, you're Peter, right? You took the whole history from the time you met Jesus on down at the Jordan when John was baptizing. And he gave you this moniker, Peter. You've got, from that point up until this one, you've got everything that's happened in Peter's life. And now Peter is asked by the Lord, do you have any affection for me? Do you like me? Do you like being an apostle? You enjoy being with me? I know we've lived together for I don't know how many years now. You've been my roommate with no rooms. You've been my companion. We sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane half the time. Sometimes if we're in Bethany, a Mary and a Martha will take us in. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I don't know what runs through your mind. But you think, like he said, we brought it up on this past Lord's Day. We've left everything and followed you. Do I like you? I left my wife back in Capernaum. I sleep on the ground. People think I'm an insane person. People think that I'm homeless. People think that, you know, I've got a house. When they find out I've got a house and a wife and probably kids, and I left them to follow you and sleep on the ground and not know where my next meal's coming from. And I had a lucrative fishing business. And evidently it was lucrative because they had houses in Jerusalem, which was nowhere near where they lived. They had houses. How many of you have two houses? They had a house in Capernaum. They had a house, at least John did, and he was their business partner, down in Judea. Because John took Mary into his own house from that hour. Like right then, and they were in Jerusalem at the time, and they found themselves in Jerusalem before they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. They met him down in Judean, southern territory, when they met him at the Jordan, when John was baptizing. You got all that, and you're following this itinerant preacher around. But I'm the only one that denied him straight out three times in one night. Do you have affection for me? Do you even like me? And Peter answers, it's just the next line, you know? You don't know how much time passed. You don't know how long he hesitated. The speed of thought is the fastest speed I can think of. Light, sound, speed of thought. You get a thought instantaneously. And you get a string of thoughts. You know, like thoughts go through your mind so fast. They're happening all the time. You're never without a thought. Every waking moment you're thinking something. And if you line up with me, even when you're not awake, you're thinking something. It's like you can't not think. And it's just this stream of thoughts. So he could have fought like machine gun rapidity. A number of thoughts that it takes me time to verbalize, to articulate, and who knows if he thought any of the things that I'm thinking he thought. But he does end up here. He says, Lord, you have known all things. You are knowing that I am loving you. You are knowing, present tense, that I am loving you. I am having phileo for you, present tense. And this is the way I always tend to think of it, though, is that he thought, like, at first it caught him, it took him back, like, you're even questioning whether I have affection for you. I understand how you can question if I have commitment, dedication, devotion, loyalty to you, because I'm fresh on the heels of this denial thing. Because of some girl, some little girl, comes up and says, aren't you one of them? And I'm sitting around a fire, and I'm afraid of what this girl thinks of me. I'm more afraid of, if I answer that way, what all the people who hear my answer around this little girl think of me. But I was just touting my own devotion, just, you know, earlier today, tonight. This is like 18 or 20. Are you an adult? This is like evening or morning. When does the day start? Or midnight? You know, the scripture's always starting it at the nighttime. So, at the very beginning of this day, you tell me I'm going to do this. You tell me you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. I swear up and down I'm not going to do that. And before it's light, before it's daylight, I have denied him 3 times because of fear, because of cowardice. You know? There's a guy that I know who has the classic Pittsburgh accent. I heard him on a tape today. I know of this man. I've known him for years. And there's that, and I said, that's the Pittsburgh sound right there. Or the southern accent that you can mimic, you know, or, you know, any, like, what does it sound like, if you're a Hindu speaker and you come to the United States, most can imitate that sound. Or if you wanted, what is your Italian accent in English? You know, you can do that. You can recognize accents, even within a country. Like this one. They recognize his accent. They say, surely you were with him. Because your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. And everybody knows Jesus came from Galilee. Maybe Jesus had a Galilean accent. But he wimps out. Just like the Lord told him to. And all of this is going through his mind. And I can't. And it's taken me time to talk about it. But He finally signs down on this. He says, wait a minute. Now, I know what I feel, and phileo deals with feelings. I know I like this guy. I know I love him. In this way, this lesser way, but I know I love him. I know I'm into him. Timothy Metcalf will call me a Christocentric believer 1900 years from now. I know I'm Christocentric. My life is about this guy. He says, Lord, you know everything. You are knowing everything. You know I like you. You know I love you. You know I have affection for you. You know I enjoy you. It's what I've become. I'm a Christian. And Jesus said to him, be feeding my sheep. This is the third combination. Now, feeding that went with lambs is connected with adult sheep now. Now, what does that tell me? You'll never get mature enough not to need the teaching of the Scripture, ever. Mature sheep, they need shepherded. You'll never get old enough that you don't need shepherded. You'll never get old enough that you don't need a pastor. You'll never get old enough that you can be a lone ranger and you can be out in the world somewhere. And you're just like, I read the Bible by myself and I get so much out of it. Yeah. You know what? if you don't think that you need a local church, then this is what I suggest you do with your Bible reading. Read the Old Testament. Don't ever read the New Testament. Because, except for maybe John, you wouldn't even have a New Testament if it wasn't for the local church. Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, is written to a local church in Corinth. Romans is written to a local church in Rome. Philippians is written to a local church in Philippi. Thessalonians 1st and 2nd is written to a local church in Thessalonica. Colossians is written to a local church in Colossae. Revelation is written to 7 local churches in, let's see if I can do it, in Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Pergamos, Thyatira, Laodicea, and Philadelphia. You would not have Revelation if there was not a local church. So don't read Revelation. If you don't think you need a local church, don't read it. Because God designed this to be coming through a local assembly of believers. God didn't send it. You say, well, what about Philemon? Can I read Philemon? The whole church read Philemon, and they got it at the same time that they got Colossians. Tychicus came from Rome with 2 letters in his hand. Philemon and Colossians. And he addressed the whole church in Philemon that was written just to him. He says, tell Archippus, who was the pastor of Colossae at the time, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry that was given to him in the Lord, that he would fulfill it. It was addressed to Philemon and Apphia and the church that is in your house. Even something of a personal nature like that, the Onesimus issue, was read in front of the whole church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Can I read those by your little system? Timothy, can I read those? No, you can't read those. Because those guys were sent to local churches, and everything that was written in those books was to tell them how to deal with issues in the local church that they were over at the time. Maybe you can read Matthew. Maybe you can read Mark. Maybe you can read Luke. But who do you think copied those to get them to the place where in the 21st century you've got that book in your hand? Unbelievers didn't copy those. Believers copied them. And they didn't copy them just for themselves. Where would they even get those copies? They got them from churches. It circulated those letters. I'm telling you, John is written to unbelievers. But if you want teaching that belongs to believers, Paul assumes that if you're a believer, you're going to be in church when this letter is read. And if you don't think you need the church, then you never hear the letter of Romans. And he doesn't care. He says, you need to be in the church at Rome. If I wanted to address all believers in Rome, they're all going to be in that church. So I can just send a letter to that church. Let's get back to the Christophilic believer. Peter says, you know I love you. You know I have affection for you. Yeah. You know what else? Let me just say this. You can't obey those letters unless you're in a local church. How are you supposed to gather together? How are you supposed to love one another? Here's one. How are you supposed to submit to your leaders and give reverence to them if you don't have any? Because those leaders they function in a local church setting. You can't obey Hebrews 13:7. unless you're in a local church. You can't obey Hebrews 13:17 unless you're in a local church. You can't obey 1 Thessalonians 5:11-12 unless you're in a local church. You can't obey Hebrews 10:25, which commands you not to leave off local church attendance unless you're in a local church. Even if you are mature, that is, you're sheep, not lambs, you'll need shepherded and fed. You'll need fed by a shepherd. All right. Let's go to another. To John again, chapter 16. This is number 3 out of 4. John 16. Speaking of the time in which we live. So speaking of a future time to them, the time when the Holy Spirit will come, he says, John 16:26-27, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I don't say to you that I will ask the Father for you. In other words, this is the rule, and we'll deal with this not this week, not this Sunday, but the next as well, this part about the Holy Spirit in prayer. But this is the formula, okay? Scripture instructs us to pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the member of the Trinity that we address in prayer should be the Father. And a Christocentric person is saying that. It's not detracting at all from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, in that day, you're going to ask me nothing. You'll just ask the Father in my name. And look at the reason, and this is why we're here, verse 27. For the Father himself is loving you because you have loved me and you have believed that I came forth from God. I don't know if you see this. This is an amazing thing to me. There is one reason, and I mean this with all my heart when I say it. There is one reason, and one reason only. There is no other reason. There is not one other reason, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with my conscience that I'm not lying when I say this. There is one reason, and one reason only, and this is the reason that I would say, God the Father likes me. God likes me. God has, he's devoted to me. He's devoted to every believer. There are believers that God doesn't like. Do you realize that? There are believers that God looks at this believer and says, I don't like him. You know? Now, who does he say that to? He doesn't talk about anybody. He doesn't say, you know what? I don't like her. God doesn't talk like that to anybody. But in himself, he doesn't probably need to talk. You know, the Father, I'm sure, talks to the Son, but they're a perfect mind. They're the same being. They know everything that the other's thinking. So, and it's just like, I don't like that person. Yeah, I know. I don't either. But there's the opposite. I like that person. I'm Peter, okay? I'm saying, I don't want to say that I have this dedication to Jesus. I don't. But Lord, you know everything. You know I like you. You know I like him. I know I like him. I am into the Lord Jesus Christ. This Christocentric peace that we talk about all the time, I'm living there. I like him. I say things like the other night, like this is the understatement of, you know, decades or whatever, but Jesus is cool. That's why I like him. And that's the only reason. There's nothing in me that I could look at and say, I preach in the Oak Grove. God likes me. I don't think so. I don't think that counts for a thing. I don't think God looks at smiles on that. I just think, oh, you are just a wonderful believer. I think he says, yeah, you do this, but then, I look at other things you do. But you know, it's just like, I don't think anything of my works has anything to contribute to anything as to whether God likes me. But that's the Word of God right there. As much as I think I don't like me, I don't see why God likes me. Once I read this verse right here, I say, I think God likes me and I know why. It's written right there and the Scripture cannot be broken. Both of them are phileo here. For this reason, the Father likes you. Because you like me. That tells me that God the Father is a very Christocentric being. He says, my like it, whether I like you or not. It's all wrapped up in whether you like Him or not. Now, there are believers that don't like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, no. What believer? You're not even talking about agape. You're talking about phileo here. There's believers that don't like it. Yeah, it gets tested all the time. They're very free with what they say because fools are like that. Proverbs tells us that that's the case. Proverbs says, a wise man holds his peace, but the fool vents all his heart. So, Ecclesiastes. A fool's voice is known, is recognized by many words. And very free with my opinions, my non-Christocentric opinions. And then when someone says, wait a minute, I got this other proverb, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So, I can't let this go. You said this, we're in a Christian context here. This gets challenged and you see another proverb. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. A fool in the midst of the execution of some aspect of his folly. You're going to see anger. You're going to see self-defense. You're going to see self-justification. You're going to see that person rise up. They're going to get very passionate. They're going to be very animated. They're going to be exercised. That they protect the dignity of their own person. They're going to win this argument. Doesn't even matter if the argument makes any sense. Just as long as I don't have to be humble enough to submit to the recognition of what you're saying being biblical. And I'm saying these people are believers. There are believers like this. When you meet a believer like that, that remonstrance against the wisdom of the Scripture is revealing you don't like Jesus because He is the Word of God. When you see that happen with regularity, that is, whenever I'm around this person and they're confronted with divine viewpoint from the Scripture, there is a reaction to that. There is an argumentative nature against that. That person believes that Jesus is God. They recognize Jesus is the Messiah. They will acknowledge to you that Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't have any problem with the confession that voluntarily, at least, makes us recognize them as a believer in Romans 10, 9 and 10. But they don't like Jesus. When you evince Him, they won't say that it... They'll try to make it, if they're a Christian, that I don't like your attitude. But you could do it in the sweetest disposition going. It's what you said. And maybe there are believers who are right about different points of doctrine and their attitude stinks. I'm not saying that. That can't be the case. But if you did this and you weren't obnoxious, you weren't abrasive, unnecessarily at least, if you even said it the way the Lord Jesus Christ would say it, which sometimes was abrasive, when it is revealed that when there is a fleshly reaction to that, this believer does not like Jesus. And God the Father does not like that believer. One more place that we have to go to in the Scripture and we're done. And this will probably take less time than all the others, than each of the others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 22. This is the Greek word phileo. It is directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's part of the Christophilic mosaic of verses. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be slated for destruction. And then, O Lord, come, is what you have in your NKJV. We have there, actually in Greek, we have an Aramaic word that is, you're used to seeing it, it's not here, but you're used to reading it maybe in a KJV, as Maranatha. Okay? So, Paul gives this letter, cranks out this letter, sends it off to Corinth, and ends it like this. He said, if anyone isn't liking, and he's writing the believers, anybody gets this letter, it's read in church in Corinth, and what Timothy just described there, there's like a reaction like, he has no right to say that. Who is he to say that to me? As if this were Paul and not the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. That's Paul. That's just Paul's opinion. If there's any kind of reaction like that, and you feel free to get mad at Paul. You don't feel free to get mad at the Holy Spirit, do you? But you feel free to get mad at Paul. So that which is the Holy Spirit, you're going to call it Paul and get mad at him about that. Paul's basically saying, this is revealing that you don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, because this whole letter is Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Christocentric letter among the 27 most Christocentric documents ever written. This is blatantly Christocentric. We've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:2, we've got, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've got in chapter 2, later on, same chapter, we've got the whole concept of we do speak wisdom, but in a mystery to those who are mature. It's a wisdom that none of the rulers of this world have known, for if they would have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the wisdom, the mystery wisdom that we're talking about deals with the Lord of glory being crucified. God becoming a man so that he could die by crucifixion. And that's what we talk about from different vantage points, from different aspects, from different angles. But we're talking about this through different styles and different means and different content of presentation. What we're talking about is all about the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, becoming crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's entirely what we're about. We can just go through 1 Corinthians. The way He answers every one of their problems, every one of their problems, is with some reference to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whether it's the tongues mania thing and the abuse of the gifts, he's going to say, if anyone speaks in a tongue among you and it's the report is anything but Jesus Christ is Lord, that's not something spoken by the Holy Spirit. The Lordship of Jesus Christ will be in every message. His deity will be referenced in every message that is really from God, whether that's prophecy or teaching, whether it comes from an apostle or it comes from someone who is a pastor or an evangelist. If it's of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it comes out, Jesus is accursed, then that's not of the Holy Spirit. So he addresses the gifts issue that way. He talks about the causing a brother to stumble, eating meat sacrifices to idols that you get in the meat market. He's going to say, if you have this liberty, but you use it in such a way that you can hurt your brother, you wound someone, you destroy someone for whom Christ died. He brings every problem back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you get this radically Christ crucified book. Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians is called wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption in 1:30. He says, we speak the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. I mean, it is a Christ laced, a Jesus soaked book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it comes to you. Now, if you don't like what you just read, if you don't like what just came over, they probably didn't have pulpits then, but if you don't like what came over the pulpit in the reading, then guess what? You don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can say you like Him, but when you actually have to deal with Him, and you never like that, you don't like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's you in Corinth, or if that's you in Indiana, Pennsylvania, media, the people that meet here, okay, you're not off the hook. You know, where do you actually live? Elders Ridge, okay? If you're in Elders Ridge, if you're in Blairsville, I don't know if you still live in Blairsville. If you're in Salzburg, salt of the earth lives in Salzburg. If you're from Salzburg, if you're those people that like hockey and you live in Reading, you know, wherever you live, and you don't like it, you don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then Paul says this to you. He said, let Him be slated for destruction. You're used to reading that anathema. The next word, you're used to reading Maranatha. Amy's currently reading this version of the scriptures, this the translation of the Peshitta by George Lomsa. I've gotten, out of everything I've gotten out of reading this, this is the thing I got. This is the best thing I've ever gotten out of reading this. This is my copy. This verse. There are, remember this is written in Greek, not this. I'm saying that New Testament, and he would take issue with that. He would say, no, it was written in Aramaic. I disagree with him. But the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, is written in Greek. So when you encounter this Aramaic word that we transliterate Maranatha, what you're getting is, if you see Maranatha in your versions, okay, you're getting an English transliteration of a Greek transliteration of an Aramaic couple of words. There is question in Aramaic as to whether where the one word ends and the next word begins, and it makes quite a difference. If it was said Marana, that's the end of one word, and then Tha, that means in Aramaic, our Lord has come. If you divide it, Maron, that's the one, and Atha, that's our Lord come, like, O Lord, come. In that it's Aramaic, and the Peshitta is the Aramaic translation of these Greek originals. And Lamsa is translating the Aramaic for us. Listen to how he renders this. Whoever does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Maranatha. And then he translates that for us. That is to say, our Lord has come. So he is going back in the tradition of those who are still speak Aramaic, back to the beginning when this word was put in the Bible, and he takes it as Maranatha, as our Lord has come. That tips the scales for me. That's the one that I subscribe to. All right, so this isn't so much a cry of expectation for the second advent, but he's like saying this. Anybody doesn't love our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't like him. Any believer wants to get ugly and get fleshly when Jesus is presented to them. Blessed is the one that does not stumble because of me, Jesus said. Blessed is the one who is not snared because of me, most literally. Like when they have to deal with me, blessed is the one that doesn't have a problem dealing with me. If anyone doesn't like our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't like this God that took on a body for the sole purpose of dying for you. You don't like him. Well, be slated for destruction then. Hope God kills you, is what Paul's saying. Now that's not nice, is it? It is kind. It can like sting you back into, whoa, what am I thinking? And then he says, our Lord has come. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Lord Jesus Christ loves you beyond phileo. The Lord Jesus Christ came when there was nothing likable about you. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Rose from the dead. Didn't have to call you, called you to himself. Gave you salvation, made you saved, gave you faith, you believed. Gave you everything that we talk about in this book all the time. Sun placement, regeneration. Lays at your feet the possibilities of rewards and all that's involved in that. Has saved you from hell. You've got so great a salvation because you've been saved from so great a death. And when he now talks to you, you don't like him. You get offended. You resent that. You don't think that's right, that standard should be put on you, or whatever it is you don't like, you're react against from the scripture. Well, then die. Then I hope you die. Do you see what Paul's saying? Anathema is a Greek word. It means to be cursed. It's the word used in the Septuagint that translates the ban that says when you go into this city, you kill everything alive, everything Canaanite. You go in that city, you kill everything Canaanite. That city is anathema. That city is slated for destruction. Nothing should come out of that city alive by the time you Israelites are done with it. You go into this city, you take this city, or let's say you take Jericho. You kill everything that breathes in Jericho, except Rahab and her family. You'll find her with that red thread, that red rope coming out of that house. Everything else, you kill it. It's slotted, it's slated, it's poised for destruction. That's the word Paul uses. So, man, you eternal security guys, I mean, you just make it so that it's fine to just live any kind of way. No, we're saying, look, even if you're moral and you live correctly, but you don't want to because you don't like the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I hope you die. Well, let me put it this way, because I don't have any right to say that. The apostle says, be slated for destruction. Hope God puts a big target on your back. Hope he makes you his target for divine discipline unto the point of the sin of death, of the sin unto death, because you won't like this Jesus. Our Lord has come. Think about everything that means. That's the reason you need to like this Lord. He came for a reason. You are part of that reason. You've got every reason to like this Lord Jesus Christ. And never argue with his presentation written down. So the Christophilic believer is that believer who may not be at agape yet. He's very weak, possibly. Maybe she's dealing with a lot of social and psychological and fleshly and problems from every quarter. And maybe not doing so well. But can say with Peter, Lord, you know everything. You know I like you. You know I have affection for you. You know I love you. And I want you to be Christophilic believers. Believers with phileo for the Lord Jesus Christ. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.